except she may have told me. All right, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. The moral of that story is you really have to trust who you put in charge of making the cake. And then, if they're, you know, I would say this. It would be dangerous to choose anyone in the Weininger family to do anything like that. Because they are pranksters. Sister Chelsea, she's debating. I've carried this far enough, she said. Okay. It was a good story till you messed it up. Okay. All right. Does anybody have any Bible questions? Speak now, forever hold your peace. Okay, turn to the book of Hebrews. I think we're going to go through the book of Hebrews. Not today, just maybe a chapter today or two. But I think it's interesting. Several reasons is because, number one, it's the writer of the book of Hebrews is unknown, although that it is it's considered that the Apostle Paul wrote it by most theologians, but there's the letter itself doesn't give any indication of who wrote it as far as laying claim to it. And the timeline of when it was written, according to most theological study, would have been between AD 64 and AD 67 or 8. Another very serious consideration that has to be noted about the book of Hebrews is it is written to Hebrews, or Jews. Nowhere in the book does it address the Gentiles. I think that's very important point because when you read the book of Hebrews, it explains the how Christ is the fulfillment of the plan of God, how he fulfills the old covenant and is the maker of the new and is the fullness of God's plan complete. And when you consider that, if you just read the book of Hebrews, you would think that it's applying to everybody. And I was talking to my wife recently about this book, and I said, you know, that's a great point in our message of the two worlds and two harvests. Because I really do feel like the Apostle Paul wrote this book. You know, some of the arguments of those that don't think it is it's, they say it's not written in his normal style. However, it is methodically written where, you know, we can identify 13 epistles that Paul wrote. Then James the brother of the Lord, wrote and James wrote to the Jews also. His letter was to the Jews, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He identifies that. Peter. Peter's also writing to the Gentiles, but James is definitely writing. Jews. James is writing to the Jews. Peter's writing to the Gentiles. As so is John. So we don't have any other writers other than Jude, the Lord's brother, that just wrote the little chapter of Jude that admonishes us to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So obviously he's addressing the fact that the church is in a fallen condition. You know, at some point, we're really going to have to discuss, you know, I guess all of the brethren pretty much in the body agreed to the fact that the end of the Jewish world was a time where God made up part of his bride. And we, I think, all agree that in the end of this world, he'll make up the remainder of his bride. Of course, where the differences are is there are brethren in the body that believe that you can make perfection any time from the day of Pentecost until now, and there's never been a time when you couldn't make it. There's other brethren that believes that part of the bride was made up back there, but they're still in the grave. They're not gone to heaven. They're not under a golden altar anywhere. They're in the grave waiting for the coming of the Lord down here to catch the bride away. They actually see a catching away, a literal rapture, if you will, where, yes, there's brethren among us. I know the convention center brethren believe that bride members that made it in the early church are in the grave waiting on the rapture and the catching away of the bride. No, they never were resurrected. They died. They died and went to the grave. And they're overcomers, but they're waiting on the Lord to come and receive them and give them their glorious body and crown them with glory. There's several brethren among us that believe that. That's, you know, we never have been together on the doctrine of resurrections. Then there's a group of brethren that believe that you couldn't make perfection down through the dark ages. There wasn't enough truth. This was probably the general teaching is generally held to when I came into the body. Back in the 70s, that, and it's pretty well what William Souders taught, that you couldn't make perfection during the dark ages, but that there's enough truth restored now to make it. We never could pin down when was there enough truth. When and what did we get that was enough? We never could get anybody to answer that question. Of course, Brother, when Brother Leniger started working on the concept of the Matthew 27:52 type resurrection down here, that was not, Brother Leniger's not the source of that teaching, and that certainly wasn't he's not, you know, the origin of that. Revy Mears taught that. Victor Brown taught it way before Brother. Now, Brother Leniger knew of those men's teaching and looking at that. back in the 1980 and the early 80s, we moved the church from Winters, Texas to Midland, Texas in March of 1983. By the way, brother, the Durhams are in the Republic this weekend. Michael and Cindy went to pick up Brittany and the baby to bring them back here for a week. And so they're both those families are out of town, and the Golden family's out of town today. Or at least, brother, I know part of them are. I don't know about Sister Karen. But anyway, so we've got several people out. Mm-hmm. Good. She's saying that Sister Lynette went to get the crows. I'm glad. Yeah, you don't need to ask Sister Lynette about the color of that cake. She won't tell you. I was talking about when we moved to Midland. That's when Brother Leninger really started back in the early 80s. And Brother Leninger actually came to Midland, Texas at my request because Brother Cornelius Mears was looking at that doctrine and talking quite a bit about it, and he was embracing it. He later changed back, Cornelius Mears. That's what got Brother Leninger really started on it, the fact that Brother Mears was really looking at it. There was a few men in the body starting to look at it again, what Revy Mears told Victor Brown when Victor Brown talked to him about it. He said, "You got that right." According to Victor Brown, this is what happened. He said, "You got that right, but you can't teach that to these brethren. They'll never accept that. Not right now, anyway." But I really got interested in that. It made sense to me. It just seemed reasonable. And so I asked Brother Leninger to come to Midland. He came to Midland, and he stayed about a week. We had several nights of Bible study with the brethren in Midland concerning the doctrine of resurrection. And that inspired me from that day forward. Of course, I wasn't working with Brother Leninger, and Brother Leninger got in trouble with Don Patton over that because Brother Patton found out he came out there without telling him. And, of course, I was under Don Patton at the time, and you just didn't cross the Texas border line with any intent to do anything but to visit and bless the elders, not any of their subordinates. And so that got Brother Leninger in trouble a little bit. I mean, they never did call him on the carpet for it, but Brother Patton, you know, kind of stiff-armed him for a while there. Anyway, I just was enjoying. I always loved Brother Leninger. When I first came in the body, I got Brother Leninger mailing me his tapes. And, you know, remember back when Brother Leninger mailed cassette tapes out to people? Well, I got them. I got the Oklahoma City tapes. But he was mailing them out. Brother Wallace mailed them out from here, I think, a long time. And so, I used to just wait. I couldn't wait to go to the post office. Every time I get a little package of tapes, you know, I'd get them and eat them like, you know, I had a tapeworm or something. But let me get back to my point in saying all of that. At some point, we have got to address this issue with the brotherhood in this body, the ministry, if, you know, because we're holding a position that there was a full divine order that you could reach perfection in the early church. And that divine order's never been restored to a point that would produce perfect overcomers yet. That's our position. And that there's this Matthew 27:52 resurrection is what accommodates that, the ability for those who have lived a just life. I mean, we've just added to this message and added to it to where you'd have to tear down many, many parts to be able to change it. Which the more we, you know, the more we keep looking at it, just like what I gave y'all last week on the five foolish and five wise virgins. I'm basically saying that the wise were the those in the Jewish world under that divine order that received the sevenfold light that took them on to perfection, and the five foolish were those that didn't, that basically the Gentiles that didn't have time to do that. They were told to go buy oil. But they were there in that church, in that body, in that order, and they wanted oil, and they were virgins, and they were with the wise. And so, you know, we just keep running into things like this that adds to this unfolding puzzle of, and, you know, and I want, you know, if we were to be wrong, which, I mean, surely y'all know, I sure don't think we're wrong. I wouldn't be teaching if I thought we were wrong. But if we were wrong, we sure need to get it corrected. And if the brethren are wrong, they need to get it corrected, because we're teaching two different things. I mean, there's brethren that are teaching that people are making perfection. Now, the bottom line to this is, no matter who's right or wrong, if you're doing all you know to do and you're striving to overcome sin, that's all you can do. So, you know, I'm all for you making perfection right now if you can do it. I just hadn't found anybody that's made it. I just don't know, and I've rubbed shoulders with some of the greatest men in this body, and I know they weren't perfect. They, in fact, they didn't claim to be perfect. The point that we can reach perfection now or can't, or on the point that you know, the brethren are divided, that some think you can, they're preaching there's people making perfection right now and have been. When you turn it up, it don't go on? We'll get another one.
When they died, they were speaking in other tongues.
Okay, he said that when he heard this discussed one time, that one of the men said that the reason they knew that a person was an overcomer when they died, because they died speaking in tongues. Well, that's not, you know, that just don't... That doesn't put any seal on it. Another, in that same discussion, it was Brother Rader that got up and said that there was a sister in the hospital that they seen the sheet. You know, the sheet went poof, like kind of like that, little poof in the area of the seat. And that was her soul moving out alive. You know, we just can't, that's just not enough. We don't have not one thing in the Bible where a sheep went poof and somebody moved out alive. So, you know, so we don't have anything that would confirm anything like that. There's no scripture for anything like that. We do have plenty of scripture to show what it takes to overcome and what it takes, you know, to have a restored church, and we know we're falling short. So I'd rather put a higher... See, I don't want to cheapen overcoming. I don't want to make people think that's what's happened out here in the religious world. There's a lot. When I came out of Pentecost, and they would tell you that if you're doing all you know to do, you're perfect. You're as perfect as you can get, and that's what the Bible's talking about when it says perfection. Yeah, but I'm just showing that if we're not careful, we're, you know, like right now, we've got men saying that other men are perfect. I had a minister in this body tell me that there's another man in this body that he works under. He said, I think he's already made it. I think he's perfect. I said, well, I could tell you some things about him that has some indications that he might not quite be there yet. You know, I mean, I can. We are taught in here to discern spirits. You know, we can discern things. All right, anyway, so the book of Hebrews, I think, is an important book. Number one, it was written to Jews. Paul had a great desire to win his brothers and to help them see Christ. And that's why I think in the end of his life he wrote this letter to try to prove to them that Christ fulfilled the old covenant. Yeah, it could be. You know, that's a good point. Brother Weiniger said, somebody said that's why he didn't put his name on it. Of course, the Jews would consider him an enemy, you know, of Judaism. And so it's a good point that that's possible. And I read somewhere where somebody said Paul had more revelation of what Christ came to do than the other 12. I don't believe that. I believe those men all had a clear revelation of what Christ came to do. Anyway, let's read here. There's a couple points in the first chapter or two that I'd like to make. If we can get through it today, we'll just read it. I'm not wanting to make too many points on every verse. But it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Right there is a scripture that proves that Jesus created the world. And also this scripture, hath in these last days. There's a scripture that shows that the last days he's talking about were the last days of the Jewish world. We certainly wouldn't want to think that the last days is, here we are nearly 2,000 years later in the same last days. So these last days here is talking about the end of the Jewish world. Verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, in the first chapter, he's going to go through some statements to prove Jesus' greatness to God, and that he's better than the angels. In chapter 2, he'll start explaining to you that he's lower than the angels, that he was made lower than them at one point. But he is so much better than the angels and hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now here he starts in for proof. For, here's why I'm telling you that. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So he's quoting there from probably Psalms 2. And again, in another place, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, he's quoting another scripture. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, see, he's saying, let all the angels. And remember when he was born, you know, the angels worshiped God. And celebrated his birth. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers flames of fire. By the way, in this first chapter, it's really difficult sometimes to discern what angels he's talking about. Third heaven angels are messengers or ministers here on the earth. So you have to really, and I'll refer to some of that, who maketh his angels spirits. Looks like there he's talking about third heaven angels and his ministers a flame of fire. Unless he's saying his angels and ministers, or which are ministers, which I don't really think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying that the angels in the heaven are spirits. We're spirits also. John said, believe not every spirit, for many false prophets are gone out in the world. So, but angels are spirit beings. And but he says, but unto the Son. See, looks like he's making a separation here in third heaven angels, ministers here on earth. But his Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Right there he's quoting out of Psalms 102. He's still using Scripture to prove who Christ is. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is to try to get the Jews to understand that he is their Messiah and that he is the fulfillment of these Scriptures. They shall perish, verse 11, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. So the foundations of the earth that he laid, the heavens, they'll perish. They'll wax old. They'll be changed. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. I think probably everyone in the class understands this, but I think you should get it in your mind that, as a matter of fact, I told a preacher this in the Dominican Republic that was from America. We was riding down the road and I said, we was talking about the tropical climate and all, and I said, isn't it going to be wonderful when God cleans all this up and everything's a tropical climate and it's beautiful like this and the temperature's just right, no more hurricanes, tornadoes, rains, no more storms and all of that. I said, isn't that going to be marvelous? Isn't this going to be a wonderful place to live? And this preacher said, well, if you think that's going to be something, what do you think heaven's going to be like? And I said, what? And he said, what's heaven going to be like? I said, I'm talking about heaven. He said, yeah, but I'm talking about third heaven. I said, me too. God's going to come down here and dwell among us. This is going to be heaven on earth. It's going to be heaven. We're not going anywhere. Get that out of your head. I don't see no rapture or catching away either. I don't see that happening. That's all spiritual language, Sister Debbie. $7 billion, almost $8 billion in the world right now.
Well, that many people probably aren't going to resurrect, but I thought of it.
There will be more.
Okay.
You know, I mean, when you add together over 2,000 years, how many people died just and unjust? There'd be more than that.
Well, and I was thinking, you know, how over the millennium, do people resurrect all through the millennium, or do they, there's two resurrections in there? Or?
There's a resurrection of the unjust at the end of the 1,000 years, yeah.
So everybody will resurrect then?
No, the resurrection of the just will be down here in the end of this world.
And there is also the ones that don't know God at all.
Ones that don't know God at all ain't going to resurrect, okay. Ever.
All that, I guess because the Bible study, all that came to my mind, and I thought, gosh, what am I thinking on all that for? But I thought, well, that's a lot. I don't understand all that, so I thought I'd ask you about it.
Okay. Yes, I'm saying that. And if you hold your place here and turn to Revelations 21. In Revelations 21, first verse, it said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." There's where the old heavens and the old earth will be rolled up as a vesture and be changed. God's going to change it. So John saw a new heaven. That heaven's right here on earth. There, if you remember, in the let me see if I can give you scripture right quick. In the previous chapter, where it says, "What?" Yes, in Revelations. Yeah, but that, I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for another verse that says, "And there is no more sea." Mm-hmm. Does it? Yeah, that's in, okay, 21:1. Okay, yeah, right here in this same verse I'm in. I was thinking that was in a couple of scriptures before this. Okay, in 21:1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." The sea is peoples, nations, and tongues. That's the ungodly world. And there will be no more sea. There ain't going to be anybody living on the earth that's not saved. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It'll take 1,000 years to accomplish this. But you see, there's a resurrection of the unjust in the 20th chapter, in the great white throne judgment, and death and hell gives up, the sea gave up the dead that's in it, death and hell gives up the dead that's in them, and then death and hell were cast in the lake of fire because there is no sea. The only people resurrecting is God's children, just or unjust. Now, those that will be perfected. Some will die. If they die at 100 years old, they'll be accursed. So that kind of lets you know that if you don't make it within 100 years, you're going to be judged eternally, you know.
They're going to be dealing with what we're working with now. They're going to be dealing with people. They're going to be dealing with everything that they need. And when they resurrect,
When they resurrect, they're going to hear this gospel in a sevenfold light, the full, complete understanding, and see a manifestation of its operation. And if they receive it and respond to it, they'll be perfected. But if they're not, they're going to be destroyed in Gog and Magog.
They will be mingling with perfected people.
No, there won't be any ungodly people resurrected.
Are they all going to be ungodly?
None will be ungodly. By the time, okay, look, at the end of the millennium, the sea give up the dead that's in it. That's not ungodly people. That's God's people that's in that died in the sea. They went out of the church, went back into sin, and were living as ungodly sinners. They were God's children. They died out in the world, never came back to the church, but they're God's children. God will not eternally judge them until they have an opportunity, Brother Leninger said, to stand before the Supreme Court. In other words, they're going to have an opportunity to see it. God won't eternally judge anybody until they've had an opportunity to go through a judgment. Every man of God and woman of God has got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's something I'm making some statements about in meetings now, that we don't have a judgment seat of Christ fully restored yet. Till the restored church is restored, we don't have a judgment seat. We barely have enough judgment in our ministry to judge certain cases. Last major case we judged, we just barely got it judged. There was a lot of opposition, caused a lot of trouble, and we lost a lot of people over it. It's going to take more judgment than what we've got right now. It's going to take more power. It's going to take some Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead to get people's attention, to let them know, just like Uzzah, God got people's attention right there.
Brother Smith?
Uh-huh.
Is that verse right there that's on the board, is that a judgment? Is that a judgment seat, or is that in a judgment condition right there? Revelation 21:1.
No, what he's showing there is that here, if you look in the 13th, 14th, 15th verses of the previous chapter, the sea gave up the dead were in it. That's God's people resurrected in the resurrection of the unjust that died out in the world. They were God's children. This church right here, we got, ain't no telling how many people out in the world that were saved and got the Holy Ghost right here in this church, and they're out in the world, and some of them have died out there. They are going to resurrect. They're God's children, and he's not going to eternally judge them until. Now, people who've never known God aren't going to come up. They're ungodly. They're ungodly. Those are ungodly fools. They're not just foolish sinners. They're ungodly fools, because a fool says in his heart, there's no God. If you never respond to God, you're without excuse on this earth. You're without excuse. Nobody that's ungodly is going to resurrect. Ever. Never have and never will.
I thought you said that unjust.
Unjust. Yes, the unjust. God's children that are unjust. Yeah.
But now, the unjust come up and there will be present.
Well, Phil, see if you can turn that mic up over here. It'll be the same color as that blue.
So there'll be perfect people there among them, won't they?
Oh, yeah. 1,000 years of perfect
people. That's what I was looking for.
That have overcome down through the 1,000 years. That's how they're going to see.
Yeah.
There is no more sea. See, the only sea there's going to be is when these people, the sea gives up the dead.
We ain't going to have but one.
But there is no ungodly world. There is no ungodly nation.
So there will only be one church there.
There's only going to be God's people.
Only God's people.
There is no more sea.
And
but now, look, the sea gives up the dead that's in it, and death and hell deliver up the dead that's in them. That's people that are dead in the trespasses of sins, but they're not out in the sea. They hadn't went out of the church yet. But it's just like we've got people living in this church right now that are not just. Their death is reigning in their life. They're not dedicated. It's talking about false religion. And the reason I use death and hell here that way is to stay in context with the book of Revelation. In the sixth chapter, in the sixth seal, the fifth seal, the rider of the horse, it was a pale horse, the rider was death and hell followed with him. So that's talking about a religious system that death There was no anointing and was no quickening of the Spirit of God to anoint the teaching in the Catholic Church. Neither was there in hell. The hellish condition of religion followed, right? It followed with that hellish, with that teaching where there's death reigning. Hell, and it's a religious system. It can't be nothing but religion. All right, so now he's using the same terminology, death and hell. So that's people. Death and hell is God's children that got caught up in this religious world out here, or they might be dead. I'm not going to say they can't be in the body, because I know there's people in this church that are death rules in their life. They don't live a dedicated life. They come, some come, but they're not really faithful and they're not really dedicated. But they still don't want to go back out in the world. So they're in death. And hell, though, is this religious system out here that people die in. Now, if you'll have to, when the church is restored, we'll get God's people out of there. We'll harvest them out of there. Come out of her, my people. That hadn't happened yet. All right, so death and hell gave up the dead that were in, that delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. So they sat before the judgment seat. They heard and seen the manifestation of God and this word of God preached in that world. To think that you wouldn't receive that is amazing. But remember, the children of Israel walked across the Red Sea with the water standing up on a heap on dry ground, and they got over there on the other side and said, "Would to God we was back in Egypt." People forget. All right, then verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. So everyone that rejects that judgment seat is going to be cast into the lake of fire or eternally judged, which is second death. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're done for. That judgment's like a fire. It destroys everything. You're done for. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That final judgment gets that resurrection of the unjust. And see, there's nobody just in that. There's nobody just that resurrects out of the sea, that died out in the world, that's God's children. There's nobody in death that's just. And there's nobody in religion or hellish, the hellish condition of religion. That's why the only thing resurrecting back down there is the unjust. And then John saw, after this judgment finally finished, John saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There's not going to be any more ungodly world. Everybody in this world that John saw is saved. It's a heaven on earth. And I, John, verse 2, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. That's the bride. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now here the bride comes down out of heaven, and they're with God's people, and God himself comes and dwells among us. Well, he's with the bride, him and his bride. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for the words are true and faithful." So you see heaven's going to be right here on this earth. God's going to come down. God created all of this universe and all these galaxies for an eternal purpose. And this is going to be a marvelous place to live. And you think about this thing getting cleaned up and becoming a garden, tropical garden, where there's no more rain. Just the moisture just comes up from the ground the dew every day, and that's enough to suffice, and the perfect temperature it's going to be, there won't be, you can just lay down in the grass anywhere and go to sleep. If you need, you may not need to sleep. I don't even know if you need to sleep. But you can rest there if you want. There, no chiggers are going to get you. There won't be no, if there is any mosquitoes, they'll be doing something good. I got an idea there won't be any more because they're part of the pestilences of the curse that's going to be removed. So there won't be anything here for them to feed on anyway. I don't know. You and I may have to get used to eating a vegetarian meal because, you know, even Brother Souter said, lucky old cow is standing there when all sin's eradicated and death is finished. Last enemy to be done with. Won't be no, you ain't gonna kill a cow or a chicken. My poor old turkey almost had, chicken, I almost had rooster stew the other night. My rooster decided he wanted to get me. And that rascal, I stood there, he tried to flog me and I tried to kick him, and you know that sucker could dodge my kick almost every time. I finally caught him about halfway and kind of sent him rolling a little bit. I've had to do that twice. He forgot the first time I did that. He sounded like the children of Israel going across the Red Sea. He forgot about that. So this time he decided he's going to get me. Yeah, the lion will lay down with the lamb down through the 1,000 years. I don't see why God wouldn't have animals. No, that's all part of the curse, I'd say. If a snake is living back then, it'll do something good. Yes. That rooster, I think he's gonna be in with death and hell is where he's gonna be. Okay, well, we're not gonna get back to Hebrews, but we'll work on it some more. Well, he did say, he said, that's disappointing to me. I said, why would it be disappointing? I said, you got to understand, the best God has, he's going to give you. So just transfer it. Quit thinking about somewhere off pie in the sky and just start thinking about this wonderful earth that we're living on and think of, just find the best tropical thing you can find, look it over and say, this is what the whole earth is going to look like. The most perfect day that you can ever live in. You know, hadn't you ever walked out? The other day I was walked out and I thought, wow, what a day. Just, you know, what a, and then I know Adam was told to keep the garden. So he wasn't free of responsibility or some labor. But he didn't have, but see, in a perfect condition, he didn't have to work and to make the earth produce food for him. It wasn't by the sweat of his brow before the curse, before the fall. Yeah, he picked bananas, mangoes, avocados, yeah, it was a tough life. Somebody had to do it. But it was a wonderful, when you stop and consider some of these tropical climates, that's why I think sickness will be eradicated, because you get in a condition where everything's balanced. Your body is made to heal itself if there wasn't so much things that's got it out of balance. If you can get the pH in your body balanced, you won't be sick. But it's just hard to do. It's hard to do. Well, you might try a veggie burger once in a while. Just see if you get used to it. I see y'all upstairs.